discovery together, please, the 19th Psalm. Psalm 19. Read from the beginning. The 19th Psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And then hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the end of it, and there is nothing hidden from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse our me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous things. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, my rock and my redeemer. It has often been pointed out that the book of Psalms is divided into five parts. There are five great sections of the collection, 150 of them altogether, and they're divided into five books. Now these five books from the book of Psalms correspond to the first five books from the Bible, generally called the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the truth that we get in these five books of Psalms corresponds to the truth that we get in the first five books of the Bible. Now, in each one of these sections is a lovely, lovely psalm that gives us the gospel. And the one that I've read tonight, the 19th psalm, it gives us the gospel in the first book of Psalms. Now, I want to look at it tonight very briefly and very, very simply. And I want to try to make the gospel just as plain and simple as I possibly can. Looking at the psalm itself, you would notice that it's divided in three parts. In verse 1 down to verse 6, we get God revealing himself there in creation, in the work of his hand. There we get God as the creator, and revealing himself to mankind in creation. There we get God revealed in the starry sky. And from verse 7 down to verse 11, we find God here revealing himself in his word, in the sacred scriptures. And then from verse 12 down to verse 14, we get God revealing himself through the speaking soul. And here, in this last section particularly, we get the gospel brought before us in a magnificent way. There are four terms here that show man in his condition in the sight of God, as a poor sinner. And then at the end, we get the revelation of the Savior himself. Two lovely words is that introduce the Redeemer, the Savior. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my kinsman Redeemer. God revealing himself here to the seeking soul. Now I want to look at the psalm tonight and try to bring out of it what we find here in God's relation to man and how he reveals himself in different ways to mankind. I should say that the first part of the psalm, God revealing himself in creation, this is the way he reveals himself to the pagan world. That is Romans chapter 1. And then, secondly, in the second part, God revealing himself in his word. That's what we get in Romans chapter 2. And then God revealing himself to the seeking soul, that's what we get in Romans chapter 3. So in this beautiful, beautiful poetic composition, we get the gospel in all its purity and all its beauty. Now just a word or two about the commencement of the psalm and how God reveals himself in the work of his hands in creation. You know, for many years we have spent the most of our life among a pagan people. People who have never heard the gospel. We went out there 55 years ago. And for many, many years we lived in an environment among people who had never seen the Bible, who had never heard the name of the Savior, and who knew nothing whatever of the salvation that we know and cherish today. And sometimes people ask us, just how do you approach people like that? Well, we approach them in the way that you find here in Psalm 19. Over 50 years ago, I went into an area where the language never had been committed to writing. People knew nothing whatever about a written revelation. Not a soul in the country was able to read and write. Never seen a Bible. And sometimes people say, well, now, how do you approach people like that? Do you know that there are hundreds of millions of people in the world today just exactly like that? You get millions and millions in the middle of China. You get many, many millions in the middle of Africa and of other parts of the world. How is God going to deal with people like that? Now we get that in Romans chapter 1. The dark pagan world. And the word of God tells me that in Romans chapter 1 that God has revealed himself as eternal power and Godhead. He has revealed himself to them in the work of his hands in creation. Now what we generally do when we win among people like that, we first of all try to find out what is their name for God. All of these tribes have a name for God. One tribe that we lived among for more than 20 years called the Ovimbundu. Their name for God is Suko. And another tribe that we worked among for many years called the Chokwe. Their name for God is Zambi. And all of these people have a name for God. And when we go in among them and learn their language and are able to speak to them intelligently, the first thing we try to find out is, what do they know about God? And what is their thoughts about God? And we say to them, now, who is Suko? Who is Zambi? And they look at you with astonishment and say, why don't you know? All we need to do is to look above our heads and we see the sun and the sky. And at night time we look up at the moon and the stars and we see them. And then we look at our fields and we go out into the field and we turn over the sod and we put the seed in the ground and the rain comes down and the sun shines and a miracle is wrought and up comes the seed. Why? Of course it's God. It's Suko. It's Zambi who has done that. And why look at our body? This wonderful, wonderful body that God has given to us. We have our two eyes, we have our tongue, we have our hands and we have our feet. Who has done that? Why? It is God. It's Suko, it's Zambi. And then we say, do you ever pray to God? Oh no, we never do. And why don't you pray to God? Well, you know, God is angry and God is offended and therefore we don't pray to him. And therefore, seeing that God is angry, we don't pray to him. And you say, why is God angry? Well, you know, we have sinned against him. And our elders, they have sinned against Almighty God and God doesn't speak to men today. He's angry and is withdrawn into heaven and he no longer speaks to man today. Now that's the dark pagan world. And I do want to say here tonight that there's not a single man that we have ever met in the middle of Africa that would deny the fact of God as a creator. God has revealed himself to them as a creator. And they know that they have sinned against Almighty God, and yet at the same time they have turned away from God. Instead of worshiping God, and instead of believing in him, they say that he is angry, and they turn their back upon him, and they go out into the dark, they go out into idolatry. Now that is Romans chapter 1. And in this first section of the psalm, it's the way that God has revealed himself to the dark pagan world. These people have a little prayer that they pray. They get down on their knees. They form an image. They cut an image out of wood or stone, and they call it a kaponia. And they put that outside their hut, and they get down upon their knees, and they clap their hands, and they say, Iwa kaka iwa. listen to me, my grandfather. And after they say that, they have their little prayer. Kwafuni Kongon, Bingajamakamako, Kwafuni Kongon, Bingajamakamako. It's a little prayer that they have. They're praying to the idol. You say you're praying to a piece of wood or a piece of stone. Oh no, they say we don't. Actually, what they're praying to is the spirit of their dead ancestors. And then after a little while they're praying, you'll see their eyes begin to get glassy, and suddenly they're taken over by the demon, and they become demon-possessed. And it will send the shivers down your spine as you see them there on their knees, praying to that idol in which the demon has come and taken possession of them. That is the dark pagan world today. And this is the first section of Psalm 19. Now the Bible tells me that God has revealed himself in this way. And I have never, never met a man anywhere in the middle of Africa that would deny the fact of God. God is the creator. Now leave that to people who sit in a university chair in Kathmandu and would tell young people today that there's no such thing as God, and that they come up from the slime, and that God, they actually, the real God, Almighty God, out of his universe. I've never found a pagan African that would do that. They know God. They know him as a creator, and yet they have turned their back upon him deliberately and have gone out into the dark, into immorality, and into sin. And therefore, they are guilty before God on account of that. Now, that is Romans chapter 1. You know, when we look at this beautiful passage, it's absolutely amazing to see some of the lovely things that said here about God as a creator. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. This word firmament is a word that we'll only begin to understand a little bit. It's what we call space today. It's in five different layers. The atmosphere above our head, it extends up a certain distance, and if it wasn't for that friendly blanket, that soft blanket of air that surrounds our planet, we wouldn't be able to exist. The atmosphere. You go up a little bit further and you come into the stratosphere. Go a little bit further and you go up into the ionosphere. Five different layers. It's only today that we'll be able to understand what this word firmament means. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows its handiwork. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful picture that we have here of the environment where God has placed us today. We're perfectly happy, able to live when we have a healthy body in the environment where God has placed us. And when we think of this, our heads bow in worship to Almighty God. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows its handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where that voice is not heard. There are about 300 different forms of speech in the world today, in the dark pagan world, and on the islands of the sea, and there's not a single language or form of speech today where they don't have a name for God and they know God. God has revealed himself to these people, and yet they have deliberately turned their back upon him. Now that brings us to the second part of the psalm. And here is a different method whereby God reveals himself. And by the way, when we approach these people in the middle of Africa in this dark, heathen, pagan environment, the next thing we do is translate the Bible into their language. The second thing, the second way that God has revealed himself to man is in the Word of God. Now in this second section of the psalm, there are six lovely words concerning the Bible, concerning the Word of God. And concerning these six different words, there are six different attributes connected with it. And then there are six results that come from believing and taking in the Word of God. God has revealed himself in his Word. First of all, in the starry sky. And then secondly, in the sacred scriptures, God has revealed himself. I don't think that we realize in this beloved land the tremendous responsibility that God has placed upon us in giving his whole word, every part of his word, in our own language. I thank God for the men that gave their lives to translate the word of God into our language so that we can see the way that God has revealed himself in his word. I thank God for men like John Wycliffe, Men like William Tyndale. These were men who gave their lives. Some of them were burned at the stake. Some of them were martyred to give the word of God to us in our own language. And I believe that God will hold us responsible what we do with his word. There's some lovely illustrations here connected with it. I'm not going to take time to speak about tonight. Speaking about the word here and the six different words that are used in connection with it, we read that it's like honey and honey in the honeycomb. Not just honey, but honey dripping out of the honeycomb. Oh, the sweetness of God's word. And then we read that it's like gold. And then it's like fine gold. Here we get its preciousness. It's like gold and it's like fine gold. Now, David, when he wrote these words, possibly he only had five books of the Bible. Maybe the first five books. And possibly the book of Job. This was the Bible that he had. But today, we have God's completely revealed mind and will in his word from Genesis to Revelation. What are we doing with it? Is it gathering dust? Do we read the word of God every day, sit down and read it carefully and allow God to speak to our minds and hearts? This is the method that God uses in salvation. It is the Holy Spirit of God that takes the word of God and he uses that in salvation. So the second part of the psalm is occupied with the second way that God has revealed himself. He has revealed himself in his word. A good part of our life has been engaged in translation work. I'm awfully thankful that in the four main language areas, in the country where we have lived and spent the most of our lives, we have the whole Bible. The whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, translated into the language of the people under heaven taught to read it. This is what God has promised to bless today, to bless his word. You know, sometimes in meetings of this kind, we hear sentimental stories, and sometimes we wonder if some of them are true. God has not promised to bless that. We have to be very careful in any illustration that we use that it is a true illustration, but it's according to fact, because sometimes they're twisted, and sometimes time is occupied in telling stories, and sometimes sentimental stories that are calculated to make people weep. God has not promised to bless that. But what he has promised to bless is his word. And the last thing that Paul said to Timothy, the last exhortation he gave to him before he left him, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, Timothy, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. It is the word of God in cooperation with the Holy Spirit of God that God has promised to use in salvation. So the first part of the psalm is where God reveals himself in the starry sky, in creation. And then secondly, he reveals himself in his precious word. And this is what God has promised to you. It is the incorruptible seed of the word of God. And God takes up the word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit. He uses it in working this great miracle of transformation and regeneration in the minds and hearts of men and women. It is the third part of the psalm that I thought I'd like to speak about particularly tonight. Because here, it is God revealing himself to the seeking soul. Oh, I do wonder tonight, if in our little meeting, there's someone here on the desire of their heart is, oh, that I knew where am I coming from. This is what we're looking for tonight. And my beloved friend, if you are here tonight, still without the assurance of salvation, I want to tell you that in this last little section of this psalm, we get God revealing himself to the seeking soul. But you know, he always starts off. When he speaks to the individual heart of a person, he always starts off with their condition in God's sight. And I want you to notice that there are four words here concerning sin. And this is an ugly word, something that sometimes is bypassed, and people, they talk around it, and they call it all kinds of names instead of what the Word of God calls it, S-I-N-Sin. Now there are four words that the psalmist uses here in connection with man in his condition before God. And I want you to notice them. You get sin here in a fourfold way, increasing in seriousness. Now the first one is, who can understand his error? Now that word error is the same word that's used in Leviticus for ignorance. that is sins of ignorance. People sin against God ignorantly. They don't know that they're doing it, and yet they're sinning against Almighty God. Who can understand his errors? That is sins of ignorance. And then the next one is, cleanse thou me from secret faults. The second one is secret sins. And then the third one, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Now here is something more serious. Presumptuous sin. And then finally David prays, let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from these great transgressions. That is sin in its ultimate development, these great transgressions. Now this is a word in the New Testament, and the word is the sin against the Holy Ghost. The sin that never has forgiven. And all my beloved friends here tonight, I do pray that none here tonight may ever commit that sin. Is there such a thing as a sin that can never be forgiven? I believe there is. And it's explained for us in the New Testament. Now I want to look at these four words just for a few minutes tonight, because this is dealing with man in his condition as a sinner in God's sight. This is what we find in Romans chapter 3. If we were to turn over to that great portion, the great doctrinal portion in the first three chapters of the Epistle of the Romans, what we have been talking about tonight, we get it there along the line of doctrine. What we get here in poetry, in a poetical way, there we get it along the line of doctrine. And in Romans chapter 1, the dark pagan world is brought in guilty in the sight of God. And then secondly, in Romans chapter 2, we find the philosopher, the educated, the cultured person that knows what's right, and yet who deliberately does what's wrong. And then finally, in Romans chapter 3, the Jew, the religious individual, is brought into the presence of God, and there are 14 different passages from the Old Testament scriptures are quoted, and they're just like clods on a coffin lid, one after the other. And at the end, we read these words, all have sinned. There's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether it's a pagan in the middle of Africa, or whether it's a Greek, educated, cultured individual that we find so often today in the world in which we live. And then, finally, the religious person, the Jew. First of all, the pagan, and then the philosopher, and then the Pharisee. And all three in the Epistle of the Romans are brought in guilty before God. There's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now let's think of these four different words here connected with man in his condition in the sight of God. And my dear friends tonight, do let me say that whether it's in the middle of Africa or whether it's in our own beloved land, I believe that any faithful preacher of the gospel, he must always start with man in his condition before God as a sinner. Now the first term that's used here is ignorance. Sins of ignorance. If we were to turn over to the Old Testament, there were certain sacrifices that could be brought by a person in the old Jewish economy if they had sinned against God. There was a sin offering, but I want to point out that it was only sins of ignorance that they could bring a sacrifice for. Any deliberate sin, when a person sinned deliberately against God, there was no offering they could bring. They just had to cast themselves on God's mercy. The sin offering was for sins of ignorance. And there's so much of this today. Oh, very often we hear people blaspheme. We were speaking about this afternoon in my early life right here in the city of Belfast. When I was growing up, some of the language I heard by men, every other word, an oath, every other word taking God's name in vain, and they didn't seem to know that they were doing it. It was just a part of their language. Sins of ignorance. But sometimes it's done deliberately. This is the first type of sin that's mentioned here. And then secondly, secret sin. I wonder if anyone here tonight could lift up their hand and say, I have never sinned secretly against God. Well, if you can, you're different from me. All I know is that of all that passed through my mind and heart, even today, And during my long life, of all the things that have gone through my mind, whereby I have sinned against God, as they're written on the gable of a wall, I would feel very, very uncomfortable. Some people think that you can sin in the dark and get away with it. And mind you, there's an awful lot of that right here in the city of Belfast and in our own beloved land here in Northern Ireland today. People think they can do things in the dark and get away with it. Well, they may be able to get away with it as far as human instrumentality is concerned, but remember this, you can't get away with it before Almighty God. Someone has said that secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. And remember this, our whole lives, both our thoughts, our words, our deeds, our whole behavior down here is recorded in heaven. God has a recording of equipment, and one day it will be brought to light. And at the great white throne, when men appear there, they will be faced up with their sin. Secret sin down here, nobody knows anything about it but themselves and God. But on that day, it will be brought to light. Now the third term that's used here is presumptuous sin. I remember when I went to school, I was taught a certain kind of behavior. I had to be respectful, speaking to my teachers, and we were taught to salute at that time, salute the fly, and so on. I believe that that is perfectly legitimate. I believe that young people today should be taught respect, not only for their elders, for their teachers, and for their parents, and so on. And not only that, but for the government under which we live. I think that that is only right and proper. But you know, there's more than one half of the worst population today, when they salute, they do it with a clenched fist. Did you ever see that in the newspaper? These demonstrations with a fist held up like that? Now that fist is held up not only against a fellow man, but it's held up against Almighty God. That is presumptuous then. And all the presumption that there is today in so many parts of this poor old world, presumptuous then. God will strike that hand down. And remember, this is the day of judgment coming when all of these things will be dealt with by Almighty God. He will not tolerate presumptuous sin in His sight. But then the final thing here is, and the ultimate in sin, is the great transgression. What does that mean? It's called in the New Testament the sin that never has forgiveness. The unpardonable sin. Can it be committed today? And not only that, but for the government under which we live. I think that that is only right and proper. But you know, there's more than one half of the world's population today, when they salute, they do it with a clenched fist. Did you ever see that in the newspaper? These demonstrations with a fist held up like that? Now that fist is held up not only against a fellow man, but it's held up against Almighty God. That is presumptuous then. And all the presumption that there is today in so many parts of this poor old world, presumptuous sin. God will strike that hand down. And remember, this is the day of judgment coming when all of these things will be dealt with by Almighty God. He will not tolerate presumptuous sin in His sight. But then the final thing here is, and the ultimate in sin, is the great transgression. What does that mean? It's called in the New Testament the sin that never has forgiveness. The unpardonable sin. Can it be committed today? I have heard people argue the point that it cannot. And they tell me that it was a national sin in the time that our Lord was here on earth. Now that's perfectly true. If we were to turn over to Matthew chapter 12, it was a sin that was committed by the nation of Israel. Christ had revealed Himself to the nation. He had revealed Himself in all His glory and His majesty, not only in His miracles, but in His parables. And in His words and works found here, He had revealed Himself. And not only that, but at the end of that lovely, lovely, gracious, compassionate ministry, He said these words, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your soul. Can you imagine anything more beautiful or anything more tender than that? That lovely, lovely illustration that the Lord gave, and yet what happened? That was given in Matthew chapter 11. And in chapter 12, the leaders of the nation, the responsible leaders of the nation, they said, these works that he's doing, the miracles that he has performed, and this lovely, compassionate ministry, he's not doing it by the power of God at all. They said, it's a demon. They said, he's doing it by the power of Beelzebub, and they deliberately turned their back upon the Savior. They said, this is not the work of God, this is the work of the devil himself. And the Lord, very sadly, he said, this is the sin against the Holy Spirit. Now, it was a national sin. As far as Israel was concerned, it consisted in deliberately turning their back upon the Savior when he had revealed himself in all his glory and majesty and compassionate ministry. They deliberately turned their back upon him. And he said, this is the sin that never has forgiveness. What is the greatest sin that ever can be committed? Is it adultery? Is it blasphemy? What is it? The greatest sin that can be committed is deliberately turning their back upon Christ. Now that can be done today. And while it was a national sin in the time that Israel was here on earth, and it ultimately resulted in taking God's beloved Son and crucifying him upon Calvary's cross. They nailed him to the cross. They treated him as a malefactor. And they said, away with him, we will not have this man to reign over us. And he was sent back to heaven with the marks of man's cruelty upon that holy, sinless body. Sent back to heaven with the nail prints on his hands and feet and thighs, and the thorn marks on his brow. That was what men did with Christ. But oh, beloved friends, tonight, while they did that, at the same time, he was suffering for sin. Now, can this sin, the sin against the Holy Ghost, can it be committed today? I believe it can. A little while ago, not so very long ago, I was in Melbourne, in Australia. Right here in this city, over 60 years ago, there was a series of gospel meetings. It was held on Shaftesbury Square in a little hall there called Fulton Street. And the man who preached the gospel at that time was a man called John Blair. Now, I was young at the time. I was a teenager. And Mr. Blair, he preached the gospel for 6 weeks. And every night in those meetings, he spoke about hell. Now, he did it in a gracious way. It wasn't done in any hard, unkind way at all. But that man had a burden. And night after night, he preached eternal judgment. Now, at that time, about 26 people were brought to Christ. And all of them have left it. Up until the present time, those that are still alive, some of them have gone to heaven. And I thank God for those that I know at that time. I say, I was at those meetings. I was there every night and heard Mr. Blair preach. But there was a young man sat in those meetings at that time, and he deliberately turned his back upon Christ. He was born and brought up in a Christian home right in the city. And if I were to mention his name, I venture to say that some here tonight would know who I'm talking about. But he went out to Australia, and I made up my mind I'd try to find him. I found he was a market gardener in Melbourne. And not so long ago, I was over there. And after a good deal of trouble, I was able to locate him. He was a market gardener, and I found him in the market, sitting among the cabbages and the lettuce and the potatoes there in the market. And I went over to him and I said, John, do you know me? I hadn't seen him for 60 years. And he looked me up and down and he said, I don't know you at all. And when I mentioned my name, I could see the scared look come into his eyes. He said, is it really you? I said, it is, John. And I sat down beside him and started to talk. And I never heard in my life such blasphemy against the name of my blessed Lord. I wouldn't even repeat some of the things that he said. And I said, look, John, I said, please don't go on any longer. He had gone over to an Oriental religion, something that was completely pagan, a man who sat for 6 weeks in gospel meetings but deliberately turned his back upon Christ. I believe he committed the unpardonable sin. Can it happen today? I believe it can. And David prays here, he said, the Lord preserve me from that. Save me from the great transgression. And I do pray tonight, my beloved friends who are here, and with all the compassion and love that I have in my heart, please do not commit that sin. All the sins that are mentioned here, sins of ignorance, that's one thing. And secret sin, that's something else. And presumptuous sin is even more serious. But oh, the great transgression is a person after hearing the gospel of God's grace to deliberately turn their back upon it, turn their back upon the Savior and go out into the dark. There is a point, we know not where, a time we know not when, that seals the destiny of man for heaven or despair. My dear friend and I, never, never be guilty of that sin. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart tonight, oh, He wants to lead you to Christ. He wants to bring you to Him. But in these words at the end of this psalm, we show it how God reveals Himself to the seeking soul. But first of all, He deals with our condition. And by the way, the first operation of the Holy Spirit of God in dealing with a person is conviction of sin. I had thought tonight to read a passage in the Gospel according to John chapter 16, where we read about the operation of the Holy Spirit of God in the world today. He shall convict the world of sin, this man, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The first operation of the Holy Spirit of God in the heart and mind of a person is conviction. And mind you, if conviction is not wrought, and repentance is not found, and the person, conversion doesn't take place. That is the order. First of all, conviction of sin. Many years ago, here in Ireland, there was a law case, and every time I think of conviction, I think of it. It happened in the city of Dublin. There was a man of that time called Oscar Wilde. He was a novelist, and he was accused of one of the worst crimes that is possible for a person to commit. Now, I would not stand on this platform and go into detail of the sin that he committed, but it's one of the worst sins that a person can commit. And the man was accused, Oscar Wilde, he was accused of that sin. Now, he was brought before a law court, and the Crown prosecutor was Sir Edward Carson, whose name is well known here in the city of Belfast. At that time, he was the Crown prosecutor. You know that Edward Carson and Oscar Wilde were fellow students in Trinity College in Dublin. They sat on the same bench and were educated in the same university. And the pathetic thing is, here's a man in the dock, Oscar Wilde, and Edward Carson, the Crown prosecutor. Now, the trial lasted for 3 days. On the first day, when Oscar Wilde was in the dock, and Sir Edward Carson was cross-questioning him, this Oscar Wilde was a very smart individual. On every question that Sir Edward Carson asked him, he gave a witty reply, and he had the court in peals of laughter. Everybody was just laughing their heads off at the replies, the smart replies that Oscar Wilde gave to the questions of Sir Edward Carson. He didn't lose his head, but very quietly, he just proceeded with his cross-examination. On the next day, there was more questioning. And again, there wasn't so much laughter in the court. But the third day, Edward Carson, he came to the point. He said, Oscar Wilde, on a certain day, at a certain time, at a certain place, did you do so and so and so and so and so and so? And Oscar Wilde, he hung his head. He was a broken man. He was convicted. And he was convicted by the cross-examination of his own friend, Sir Edward Carson. And he got a term in Reading Jail. Anyone that knows anything at all about Oscar Wilde and the ballads and the things that he wrote the ballad of Reading Jail when he was serving a 6 months prison sentence over in Reading in England at that time. That's conviction. My dear friend, that's what God wants to do with you and me. It's not just so much an indictment. An indictment is one thing, or an accusation is one thing, but conviction is something else. And conviction is a person getting down before God and confessing, I'm guilty.
And you know, when we do, then we're in a position where God can speak to us and bring the gospel before us. So the work of the Holy Spirit of God is to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And when we get convicted, then the true repentance. And then we come to the last word in this beautiful psalm. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my kinsman redeemer. Here is the person of Christ, is introduced right at the end. You know, if I were asked tonight, what do you think is the most beautiful hymn in the English language? I wouldn't have any hesitation at all in quoting that beautiful hymn. Rock of ages, set for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flows be a sin, the double cure. Save me from a guilty heart. What wonderful, wonderful words these are. My rock. You know, when you stand upon the rock, and by the way, the term rock, every time it's used metaphorically in Holy Scripture, it is always, always a divine title. The rock, the riven rock, and it's there that we hide. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. This is where we can place our faith in the person of Christ as a rock, and then our kinsman redeemer. And again, if you want a beautiful, beautiful hymn, one of the most precious hymns to me in the English language is, my redeemer, oh, what beauty is in that lovely name of his. None but Jesus in his glory shall the honor title wear. My redeemer, thou hast my salvation brought. What does that mean? Oh, it simply means that the Lord Jesus, that one that we've been trying to speak about tonight, this is the one who died upon Calvary's cross and who shed his precious blood for men who are guilty of sin, ignorant sin, secret sin, maybe presumptive sin, but oh, thank God there's a remedy. And that remedy is in the precious blood, in the atoning death of what Christ did when he died upon Calvary. We can put our faith and trust in him, and there we can find rest and peace. I just want to tell a little thing that happened a few years ago, just to illustrate what we've been speaking about. Some years ago, I was over in the city of Galway, in the west of Ireland. Spent some time over there preaching in the open air, along with some young men from Northern Ireland. And I thought it would be a nice thing to go over and try to help them by preaching among Roman Catholic people in the south and west of Ireland. We were in a good many places preaching in the open air. But in the city of Galway, right in the central square, we had the opportunity of going out there and opening the Bible and preaching the simple gospel of God's grace. If you'd attempted to do that 20 years ago, you'd have been in danger of your life. But we got a very respectful hearing. And when the meeting was over, there was a gentleman and a lady standing on the footpath beside where we were preaching. And he seemed to be interested. I went over and I spoke to him. I said, are you interested in what we have been saying? Well, he said, I would like to ask you a question. And I said, I want to tell you, he said, that I'm a Roman Catholic priest. He was dressed in civilian clothes. He said, this lady is my sister. He said, I have a parish in Brooklyn, New York. And I said, I'm over here on a holiday, but he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, what are you depending on for your salvation? Well, I said, we're trying to make it plain that we're depending entirely on the work of Christ upon Calvary's cross. The precious blood that he shed, his atoning death. I said, this is what we're depending on for our salvation. Well, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, that's what I'm depending on for my salvation. But he said, there's just one thing. He said, I can't go along with you. I said, what's that? He said, I do not have the assurance. He said, that my sins are all forgiven, and if I die today, I'll be in heaven. But I said, I am depending on the work of Christ upon Calvary's cross. Now I said, my friend, I want to quote a verse of Scripture to you. And I'm going to quote it in your version, in the Douay version of the New Testament, the Roman Catholic version. And I quoted John 5:24. Those lovely words. And the way it goes in the Douay version is this. Amen, amen, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. I said, I'm going to quote that again. And I quoted it again in his verse. Amen, amen, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, hath eternal life, and shall not come into judgment, don't need to go to purgatory, shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. And I want to tell you that what I'm depending on for my salvation is the work of Christ on the cross. That's what makes me saved. But it's the word of God and what God says in his word that makes me sure. And I said, that's what I'm resting on. The word of Christ on the cross for my salvation. But it's what God says in his word makes me sure. That is what I base the assurance that I have eternal life and that I'm going to be in heaven. Oh, my beloved friend tonight, just where do you stand? Do you have this assurance? Well, if you don't, put your faith and trust not only in Christ upon the cross, but in what God says in his word. And if you do, peace and joy and assurance will come into your heart. And God bless you. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank thee again for thy word. We thank thee for its beauty and we thank thee for its simplicity. Our Father, we thank thee for these beautiful, beautiful words in the psalm concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, our Father, we do pray that thou wilt bless thee each one of our hearts tonight. We pray that not one here may turn their back upon Christ, but in all simplicity will get down at his feet and convicted of sin and plead their guilt in thy presence and then accept Christ as Savior. Our Father, we look to thee for blessing. We look to it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I was just singing a couple of verses of that lovely hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. It's hymn number 178. 178. Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Just the first. And the third verses 1 and 3, and then, after the singing of this hymn, our meeting is over. I shall revise and sing.